We have been particularly blessed today by a number of things. First, I want to mention we are blessed by your presence. We are also blessed in that we're having absolutely gorgeous weather right now, and people might think, well, it's not really that gorgeous. The sun's not shining brightly. We can look at it from another perspective as well. The winds are not howling. The rain is not going sideways. And that is a blessing. And wind is a part of our lives. But we want to talk about something this morning that we have to be careful of. And it's not just the potential literal wind that blows and the damage that it can do. It's the winds of doctrine. For a text, I've chosen Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus as directed by the Spirit. And he pens these words for them as well as for us. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You might very well ask yourselves, why would we embark on a study about the winds of doctrine? There are a number of different things that can be studied, can be introduced, can be discussed in a class setting or a sermon setting. But why would we want to look into winds of doctrine? Well, it's because there are many different doctrines being espoused that are not supported in the Word of God. I want to name a few this morning. Number one, that all Jews will be saved. People are preaching this and teaching this. Secondly, baptism. There are many, many different avenues of which people direct other people's minds in regard to baptism. Perhaps that an infant is to be baptized, or maybe even that the mode of baptism should be sprinkling or pouring. Or that even baptism is not for remission of sins, but for some other reason. Thirdly, people actually put forth the idea that the kingdom's not come. Fourth, that miracles and spiritual gifts still exist today. Fifth, various doctrines taught about church organization, about how the church is to be set up, how God set the church up. Many people differ on these things. Some espouse the doctrine of original sin, or it's been called by some as the Adamic nature. In other words, the first sin was participated in by Adam and Eve, and therefore it is passed down the line. We know the fallacy of that. Some preach salvation by faith only. Some teach and preach that the Ten Commandments or other parts of the Old Testament are in effect and still binding today. And no doubt, many, many other things. But as we have looked at this list, perhaps you have a number of questions. And if I were to try to cover all of them today, I would likely do as Paul did in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and have to continue my speech until midnight. That would do a couple of things. That would probably anger some of you. It'd wear me out, and you wouldn't remember any of it. So what I'm going to do then is reserve some of these topics for future sermons, and I will continue perhaps even a series on winds of doctrine. And so just look at the first one that I listed and examine it this morning, so we won't be carried about with that particular wind of doctrine. In case you do not remember, the first one that I listed was that all Jews will be saved. There's a great deal of effort going on right now to make sure that Jerusalem remains secure and that there's a place for the Jews to go to, and it is based upon an erroneous belief that people have put forth that all the Jews will be saved. It is very much related to another one that I mentioned this morning, a wind of doctrine that says that the kingdom has not yet come. And what this is part of the premillennial theory that Jesus must return to establish his kingdom and rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And you may or may not be familiar with the word premillennial, but if you break a word down, you can define it. You can see what it means. The word pre, of course, we know it means before. Prefix is that which becomes before the word. Millennial, of course, means thousand. And one of the best definitions that I have ever heard of the word ism was offered by my father-in-law a number of years ago. Pre means before, millennial means a thousand, ism means it's not so. The premillennial doctrine is not taught in the Word of God. And therefore, there will not be a place for the Jews to be saved, nor will the Jews be saved in any manner other than the way that all are to be saved. In this particular premillennial theory, there's no consensus on exactly how this is supposed to happen. But in most scenarios, they put forth the idea that all Jewish people have to return to the land of Israel and be there for the coming of the kingdom. Not only must they return, they must also possess all of the land that God promised to them. According to the theory, they never received it, and God had promised it to them forever. Well, you've got to make sure you understand what words mean and why they are placed where they are placed. He did give them the land. Every promise that God has ever made has come true, with the exception of the second coming and the judgment. Every promise, including the promise made to Abraham, repeated to Isaac and to Jacob, that they would possess the land of promise. They were granted this. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, what about the word forever? It meant as long as that dispensation of time existed, they had that. It was theirs. Now they squandered it. They forfeited the promise at times because of their sin and that sort of thing. We'll talk about that in another sermon or two. But some actually believe that all Jews must be converted before the Lord can return. And the implications of this erroneous doctrine are astounding. But much of the ignorance that exists is based upon a misunderstanding of what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through verse 28. He uses the word as directed by the Spirit there, mystery. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And the reason why, lest ye be wise in your own conceits. And then he pointed out what was going on and how that it would cause a great deal of problems in the minds of many people. He says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. If indeed you look at that and you say, well, if all Israel has to be saved, that means all the Jews have to be saved. What about those Jews who have lived wherever they lived and died, and the Lord hasn't come back? Nor have they returned to Jerusalem. The erroneous doctrine is full of holes. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. And if you don't grasp what's going on there, he said, out of Sion will come the deliverer. Jesus Christ came forth from Zion, Jerusalem. He died on the cross outside of Jerusalem. He was raised from the dead. He told his apostles to wait in Jerusalem till he received power from on high. And yes, friends, the church came. Did the Jews not have opportunities? Of course they did. If you look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, this is before the establishment of the church. This was during the earthly ministry of our Lord. And there was also always a question about who it was that to whom the message was to be delivered. At that particular time, it was to be delivered to Israel. It was for the purpose. The message of John the Baptizer and the message of Jesus Christ, while Jesus Christ was here on earth in his earthly ministry, was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To repent, to call them to repentance, to prepare themselves for the coming kingdom. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He called to come Israel to repentance before he died upon the cross. Before he purchased the church, there had to be a place for them to go to be in a covenant relationship with God, because the covenant under which they presently lived at the time of Jesus and the time of John was going to be nailed to the cross. And God has always provided for his people. However, that law was not designed to bring about salvation, that old law. That which was going to be nailed to the cross, it had to be taken away in order for the second or the new covenant to be placed. In Acts chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, when we're still answering the question, did the Jews not have opportunity? You see, after the establishment of the church, here we have the part of the sermon of Peter recorded as he was speaking from Solomon's porch after the lame man had been healed and they had been called in question over that miraculous event. Notice the words that we find beginning in verse 25 of Acts chapter 3. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. That identifies clearly that they were Israel. They were of Israel. Saying unto Abraham, of course, the father of Israel, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. They're in the promise to Abraham. It's the very simple fact that it would not be just the Jewish nation. In all the kindreds of the earth shall be blessed. Unto you first, you Jews first, you have a great, wonderful opportunity. You can get in on the ground floor here. You can begin to be participants in the final plan of God for the salvation of men, and you can start at the very beginning. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. Oftentimes people have a misconception that when Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sins of the world. He did not. And I can prove it. If when Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sins of the world, why is there sin in the world today? He took away the sin. No S on that. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, he provided the means whereby sin could be remitted. Up to that time, prior to that time, that was not available to humanity. Nobody could have the remission of sin. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, 10 years or so later, or several years later, 10 chapters at least, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He was talking to the Jews, those Jews who stood in opposition with Paul, whether he was there with Barnabas, whether he was there with Silas, whether he was there with Timotheus or anyone else. They stood in opposition to him because they themselves thought themselves to be God's chosen people. And yes, the Jewish nation was, for a time, the chosen people of God. But they were chosen for the purpose of bringing the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And then once the Messiah had come, and once the Messiah, Jesus Christ, had accomplished that which he came to do, then there was no need for them to be any longer the chosen of God, except through the plan that was proclaimed from the mouth of Peter and Paul and all of the others, as the gospel was proclaimed. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. What a great honor. What a great honor that we should grasp, realize, and understand when we have the opportunity to hear the word of God proclaimed. But seeing ye have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. People say, well, that's not really not fair. Yes, it is. It had already been shown to them under the limited commission, if you'll stop and think about it. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent them not to the Gentiles, but he sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. However, he told them if they would not receive it, don't belabor it. You can't force feed somebody the truth. What did he tell them to do? Shake the dust off. Move on. That's exactly what was happening here in Acts chapter 13. Seeing you put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. In other words, you don't want to be saved? Okay, I'm going to go find somebody who will. He left the door open for them. Those Jews could later have repented, could have obeyed the gospel, could have been very active and faithful members of the church. But he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. It had already happened. God had sent Peter and some other Jews with Peter to the household of Cornelius. And from that, they fully understood that God was not a respecter of persons, that he had one plan for all of humanity. And the Jews were given a great opportunity in that they first could hear the gospel. And they had the opportunity to obey it. But yet, they deemed themselves unworthy. And he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Why? Well, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 shows us, of course, as he was writing to a congregation that had Gentiles and Jews, but there in Rome he says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, the gospel is that which brings one to an understanding of what they must do in order to be saved and in order to remain saved. And notice to whom? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In answering that question, did the Jews have opportunity? Absolutely. They had every opportunity. And some of them rejected him. Well, how did this doctrine begin about all the Jews had to be saved? Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. This time we'll look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. One, if they all of a sudden define all Israel as being just the Jewish nation, you're already off track. And if you hold that thought, that theory, that wind of doctrine, you're going to remain off track. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This passage, misapplied and misunderstood, has given rise to dozens of erroneous doctrines throughout time since it was written. That's what happens when passages are not rightly divided. You've got to understand the context. You've got to look into it to see what is being proclaimed. You need to look before. You need to look after. You need to see which dispensation is put in or that it was spoken in. The subject actually begins in Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. And so when you look, you don't necessarily look just a verse or two. You might have to go back to the beginning of the chapter or a previous book. But let's look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. We teach our children songs. We want them to know that God loves us and Jesus loves us. We teach the children the songs from a very small age. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what he's saying here. Has God cast away his people? Has he said, no, I'm done with them? No. He says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And in fact, one time, the Apostle Paul even wrote that if he could save all of Israel, he himself would suffer condemnation. His prayer to God was that all Israel should be saved. And he was talking there about fleshly Israel. Those were his brethren. Those were his loved ones. Again, it's called a mystery in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. We've been there before. We're going to go back and look at it because to many people it is a mystery. It is a mystery because, quite frankly, they're blown about by every wind of doctrine. One person teaches this, one person teaches that, and one person teaches this, and something else. Well, what does the Bible teach? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know, the same mystery is discussed with the Ephesians in the people in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 and following. And I want you to focus on verse 6, but I'm not going to start at verse 6. We're going to back up. We're going to start at verse 2, and we're going to read on beyond verse 6. He said, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Now, of course, we know a mystery is something that has not been revealed, or something that has not been revealed to us. It has been revealed by revelation to Paul, and he's writing to them, and he had already done so, as I wrote afore in few words. But notice verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand. People say, well, I don't really understand the Bible. How much reading do you do of the Bible? How much studying do you do of the Bible? How much meditation do we do on the Bible? Let's get back to this. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice this. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We don't have to wonder about, well, what did Paul mean when he wrote that? Or what did Peter mean when he wrote that? No, what did the Spirit have Paul write? And that's exactly what he meant when he wrote. He had them write exactly what needed to be written. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, now revealed. Why? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of promise, of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Remember? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To whom? To the Jews first and also to the Greek. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of this, according to verse 10 there, is that we might know the manifold wisdom of God. This was the eternal purpose of Jesus Christ. Any Jew that would be saved then and now will be saved in the same way in which the Gentiles were being saved. And we see this in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And this did not require a journey, sojourn, to Jerusalem. There were winds of doctrine even back then. Beginning in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, by the way, that's the old law, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, I'll say it right in a minute. I'll just skip it. And Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to go back to it in just a second. But here were people who were under the old law previously, who believed. They had been taught the truth, but yet they had not let go of their old doctrine. And they wanted to impose that upon the new Christians, the Gentile Christians. In the latter part of verse 7, We see Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that had a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. It is the gospel that is the power of God. It is not some physical operation, physical procedure. Verse 9 says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their heart by faith, because they believed and because they obeyed, their hearts could be purified. They could be washed in the watery grave of baptism. And no difference between the Jew and Gentile. Now, the question is, in verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our father nor we were able to bear? But we all believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall all be saved, even as they. I could branch off right here and go on to a wind of doctrine about that very statement. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. What was he saying? What he was actually saying was through the teaching of the gospel, everybody saved the same way. And if you don't participate in that which was proclaimed in the gospel, which has been recorded in the gospel, which has been preached for nearly 2,000 years, you cannot be saved. All of the saved, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, were added to the church. The church is the united body of Christ. Jews and Gentiles, male and female, bond and free. Not from a national standpoint, a racial standpoint. There's no difference. Not even a gender standpoint. There are certain functions that God has set aside that a particular gender will participate in or can participate in, such as preaching and teaching the Word of God in settings such as this. But the church is the united body of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, we see as the Apostle Paul was writing to the churches scattered throughout Galatia, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Remember, one becomes a new creature when they're baptized into Christ. Behold, all things are become new. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. You see where I'm going here? The Israel of God is the church. All Israel, all spiritual Israel, will be saved. Spiritual Israel equals those faithful in the church for which Christ died. And if they happen to be a Jew prior to obeying the gospel, then so be it. If they happen to be a Gentile before obeying the gospel, then so be it. And guess what? If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. Somebody say, well, what about a Spaniard? A Spaniard was a Gentile. What about a Frenchman? Same thing. We could do the what ifs all day. Spiritual Israel are those who have been obedient and those who remain faithful as part of the church for which Jesus Christ died. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out a Sion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. But how did this wind of doctrine get started? What's the history? You know, it was not known in the present form until after the Protestant Reformation. And I think that all came about because people began to look. Finally, the Bible had been brought to a point where they could hold it in their hands, they could read it for themselves, and they begin to say, wait a minute, that stuff that's being taught over there, that's not what's in the Bible. And so they protested. There's where the name Protestant comes from, by the way. Reformation? Go back to the beginning. That's what it should be. But within the Protestant Reformation was the Zionist movement. They took into consideration the history of the Jewish people without considering that it was through the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the promised Messiah was to come. And that was the entirety of the reason that the Jews were once the people of God. We already covered this. But that's what the Zionists still teach. The whole purpose for the reason the Jews to be the people of God was to bring Christ. And after the Messiah came, they too became subject to God's New Testament law, just as we are today. just like everyone else. There was no Old Testament law that applied to one group of people anymore. It had been nailed to the cross. Most of this error was a result of folks wresting the scriptures to fit the Zionist agenda. This began in earnest in England in the late 1800s. Now, for nearly 2,000 years, Jews were dispersed, mostly in Europe and in Russia, where there was much persecution, much tribulation, culminating in the Holocaust of World War II. There was no accident that the Brits conquered the land of Palestine from the Turks in World War II. Why were they so diligent? Why were the Britons so diligent about making sure that they could take back the land from the Turks? Why, that's where Jerusalem is. The Zionist movement. We've got to make sure that Jerusalem, there just recently our government decided we're going to make sure that the embassy is put in Jerusalem. Why'd they do that? Misapplication, friends. I think, you know, we got to be in good with Israel, because when the Lord comes back, we want the Jews to be favorable to us. You know, they just look at their wind of doctrine and they just reason just a little bit. Stop and think about it. If all Israel shall be saved means only the Jews, friends, we're left out. What are we even doing here? It's over for us. But that's not what it means. And so, they even allowed the Jews to repatriate until 1948. In other words, if you were a Jew, and you claimed to be a Jew, and you wanted to live in Israel, we're going to make sure you can go to Israel and you can live there. You know, Jewish independence was declared and then England was thrown out. Kind of a history of that, isn't there? England starts a place or they support a place and they go in and they want things their way and the people rise up and say, you're out of here. It happened in this country as well. But that's not the reason we're gathered here. But this Jewish independence had been declared and this error has now permeated most Protestant denominations and some Catholic and Orthodox institutions. Sadly, even some in the church have begun to embrace this. When the Lord comes back, I want to be part of the kingdom. Friends, if you're a member of the church, you're already part of the kingdom. And when the Lord comes back, you're not going to have time to do anything. You don't have time to change your status. You have no need to change your clothes, because the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. And those who have been obedient and have remained faithful will be part of all Israel. On the surface, it's exciting, this doctrine. And unless you remain on guard, unless you study God's word diligently, it's easy to get caught up in it. But know this, it is error. It is wrong. God's word does not teach it, therefore we should not follow it. And if we follow it, we're against God's word. And if we're against God's word, we're against God. And if we're against God, there's a place reserved for us. And it ain't with God. Now, what's wrong with this belief, by the way? First and foremost, it denies the fulfillment of Scripture. It denies the word of the Lord. And it makes God a respecter of persons. Now, I'm going to respect the Jews over the Gentiles. No. God has said several times throughout his word that he is not a respecter of persons. It also makes for another gospel. Remember Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7? The Apostle Paul, writing to them as the Spirit directed him, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. That's all that needs to be wrong with it. If it is against the teaching of the New Testament, it is a perverted gospel. It is a perverted message. What's the solution? The solutions are believe the prophets and believe that God fulfills his word. Oftentimes people ask me the question, why do we even study the Old Testament? Friends, the prophecies that were there have been fulfilled, with the exception of the second coming. And we can see them in prophecy. Then we can see them in reality when they came to be. And we are fortunate enough to live into a time when they have come to reality. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. As the Spirit had Isaiah speak or write, he said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." We oftentimes wonder, why in the world was God so lenient with Israel? Physical Israel, the Jewish people. Well, it's very, very apparent, very plain, when we realize and understand that he continued to be lenient to Israel because his son was to come through Israel. And yes, he did come. It accomplished what he pleased. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Secondly, we must believe that Jesus Christ established his kingdom and now rules that kingdom from heaven. Matter of fact, the oftentimes called the Lord's Prayer. Part of it doesn't even apply today. It is the disciples' prayer, actually. It was Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And in that prayer, he said, "Thy kingdom come." We cannot pray that today because the kingdom has been here. It's been here since the AD 33 on Pentecost at 9 o'clock in the morning when the church was established, when the gospel sermon was first preached, when souls were added to the church. But he now rules that kingdom. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you," that, listen to this is important, "that there shall be some of them that stand here," right there in the presence of Jesus, "there are some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Methuselah was just a pup. Because if that kingdom cannot come until the Lord comes back, then there's some people walking around here that's 2,000 years old. See how silly? A deliverer has come out of Zion. He's turned away ungodliness from Jacob, the Israel of God. Thirdly, we must believe that God has delivered Israel, the Israel of God, which includes you and I, if we will but be obedient and remain faithful. I think too much importance is put upon being obedient. I better restate that. There is not enough importance put upon being obedient. But I know for a fact that there's not enough importance put upon remaining faithful. It's not just enough to obey the gospel. There are many people who have obeyed the gospel. But just like Smyrna was told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." God has delivered Israel, the Israel of God, which includes you and I. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, we read, "And being made perfect," he, speaking of Christ, "became the author of eternal salvation," listen, "unto all them that obey him." If you do not obey him, he will not be for you the author of eternal salvation. You know, one can only avoid being tossed about by every wind of doctrine by knowing the doctrine of Christ. And this is going to entail some work on your part. I'm going to fulfill my promise. I said I would not preach till midnight. And so I'm going to wrap this up. As a child of God, you will need to study, read, and follow that word. If not, you're just liable to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. But then some might say, "Well, how do I obey?" Well, you have to start at the beginning. You can't say, "Well, you know, I'm a good person, and You know, I just want to be added to the church. Well, you can be added to the church, but you have to do it in accordance to God's plan if you don't want to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. First, you have to obey the gospel. We know what this entails. One must hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11, 6, and several other passages that can go along with this. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, one must repent. That is very, very important. You cannot continue on a path to destruction and serve God. You have to turn around. Repent. Turn away. Turn away from sin. Turn away from fleshly desires. Turn away from all of those things and turn to God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. You have to confess publicly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that is not as difficult as people think it is. It begins by a verbal confession. A lot of times that's handled, the preacher makes it real easy. And I know it's very emotional when one responds to the invitation. I was extremely emotional. I was very thankful that my brother-in-law asked me the question, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And all I had to do was say yes. Because I don't think I could have said anything else at that time. And one must be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. We know that baptism doth also now save us. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and you can be part of the Israel of God. And then you must, if you're going to remain part of the Israel of God, you must remain faithful. I challenge you. Go and read the exploits in Exodus of the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and what they did in the wilderness. And how many times that groups of them die. And think. Ask yourself the question. Do I want to be condemned for eternity? My friends, this is a lifelong effort. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, be added to the church, and then remain faithful unto death. You see, it starts now. It ends at one of two places. When you close your eyes in death, or when that trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. Won't you obey the gospel today? If you've already done so and allowed sin to reign in your life, won't you come back in repentance of prayer? Don't allow yourself to follow winds of doctrine. Don't allow yourselves to be blown off track. And truly, be part of all Israel that will be saved. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you now to please come as we stand and sing the selected hymn. We'll be singing verses 1 and 2.